coming today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kelly Smith, as you just heard, and I'm the lead pastor here at Grace Community Church. Very excited to be here today. Couple things. One, was that an awesome time of worship? Wasn't that great? We have an incredible worship team, an incredible group of people that love to worship, love to just share that with you, but then they're not up here like, okay, we're going to perform so they can worship. They're just up here worshiping, and we get to worship together with them. It's just a great time. I would highly encourage you, if you sit there and go, I have an inkling I might be interested, come out. Come see Allie. I've been very excited to have Allie back. The rest of the team's been great, but it's been so fun to see her up here just worshiping God and just having a great time. So we're excited to have you back, Allie. Before we start also, I wanted to do week 3 update of the saga of my leg. As you may notice, I have a really cool fashion accessory today. I will let you know I'm doing much better with pain. I had a treatment. I'm feeling much better. The pain has decreased, so it's really a blessing from God. But as that process went through and the pain started subsiding, I realized I kind of have a different pain in my foot. I'm not sure what it is, so we went in. I went in and saw my orthopedic surgeon. I think the fact that I have to say my orthopedic surgeon should give you some insight into my life. But I went in and he's like, oh yeah, you've got a broken foot. So I broke my foot about a month ago. That apparently causes pain for a month. So I never said I was smart, okay? Ask my wife. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. I'm doing much better. I'm able to get around. I have a really cool fashion accessory. If other people want to start wearing them to make me feel better, go ahead. But I'm doing much better, and thank you everyone for prayers and just through this process and trying to be open with people of my journey I go through as well, because we all have those journeys we're going through and tough times and difficulties. And that's what we're talking about right now. This series called In Transit is when we go through those tough times, when we're trying to find out of this kind of muck and grime and going, how do we get back to God? How do we get back to this place where he's in our life, but we're not struggling, it seems like, on a daily basis with finances or with relationships or with a job or any of these rest of these things? And so we have been going through this sermon series. We've talked and gone through looking in the Bible and looking at some different people and the struggles they went through and what they were struggling with. We looked at Job and looked at the faith he had in God despite everything else that was going on in his life. Despite everything falling apart, he continued to have faith in God. And when we see that, recognizing that faith that he had kept him in a relationship with God through those tough times. We also looked at Daniel and saw the story of Daniel as he was an exile and he was a foreigner in a foreign land, and recognizing he had to continue to have hope for what the future was. And we need to have the same thing. Continue to have hope, not just for heaven, and not just for the hope of an eternal life with God, but hope in this world. Hope that God is going to continue to work through us. That we're not just saved and then we go, okay, this world doesn't matter. We just look to heaven. No, it matters the life we live. It matters how we worship God. It matters the relationship we have with him right now and the hope of what that will be. And last week, we looked at Abraham. And we looked at the trust he had in God, even when that trust didn't really make sense to him. Even when he sat there and went, I don't really know. None of this makes sense. How can my wife have a kid? How can I be the father of generations? How can I go to this other land? But he continued to trust God. And that trust was counted towards him. That faith was counted towards him, towards his righteousness in God's eyes. And so we can look at these stories in the Bible, and we can look at these people and see how they believed in God, but how God worked through them also in their life. And we can look at those things, and it can be, for us, an encouragement to sit there and go, look how they had faith in God. Look how it changed their relationship with him. Look at how it changed their future, that no matter what happened, they continued to rely on him. And today, we're going to be going to the next topic and talking about expectations. Expectations, I will say, can be one of the biggest struggles for us as Christians. And that's a big thing to say, to go, no, it's not, you know, sin is a horrible thing, all these things are tough. But to sit there and go, our expectations of what we think God should do for us, who we think God should be, and our expectations of how our life should go can be one of the biggest struggles for us as Christians, but as human beings also. Because we go, this is what I think is going to happen, and this is the plan I have, right? And suddenly when that plan doesn't work out, you sit there and go, what's going to happen now? And all of us, I know, have probably had expectations that failed, or we've had expectations and it didn't pan out. My wife and I, quite a few years ago, about 10 years ago, we were looking at moving. We were looking at leaving this area because of the pain in my foot, and one of the things that really affects my foot is cold, and if you live in New England, come on, you know, like it's cold 11 months out of the year. So it's always cold, and we sat there and went, we need to look at probably moving to a more mild climate. And so we actually looked at moving out by my parents. This is a picture of my parents here. I love those guys. That's my dad, Charlie, and my mom, Kim. I love them very much. They're great people, and they live out in Washington State, right up in the corner where it's always about 60 degrees all year round. Like, for 2 weeks, you're like, woo, it got to the 80s, and then in the winter, you're like, oh no, it got to the 40s. Like, you know, that's your swing of things. It's pretty mild, pretty temperate climate. And they have a beautiful place out there. They have the property is a wedding venue. So they have their house, and they create this gorgeous wedding venue. They have weddings all summer long. It's this beautiful place. We said, let's move out by my parents. The kids will be able to be close to their grandparents out there. They've had years with their grandparents here. It'll be a chance for them to be there. So we went out and we bought a piece of land that really was like my parents' house. There was two other houses and then this piece of land. So it gave, you know, enough separation that, you know, they wouldn't like walk in every day, but close enough that the kids could jump on a four-wheeler and head to their house through the woods. And so we bought a 13-acre piece of land. It was gorgeous. We sat there and went, it was beautiful. It had a nice big slope to it. And we're like, but we bought it. Now let's look at building out there, moving out there, and going. And that was our plan. We were really excited about it. Then we started getting underway. We started looking at, all right, so let's do the next steps. Let's go ahead and look to get a building permit. Well, one of the things about Washington State, especially Western Washington, is they have a lot of government. It's a very liberal government. They want to try and keep that community very clean, very nice. So they've put a lot of roadblocks in the way so that it doesn't build up too much. So we looked at getting a building permit. They're like, that's great. You're going to have to sit down with the fire chief and the police chief and the road commissioner. And there was like a list of 20 people that you had to sit down with them. You also had to do a building permit. But the building permit was like 10 grand. For the application, doesn't mean you'll get to build or not. And we start, like, it was one thing after another. We looked at the land, had someone come out. It was 13 acres, big slope. There was like 30 feet from the top down to the bottom. It's beautiful. But right in the middle, they found this one plant. And they said, well, that means it's wetlands. And we said, how can it be wetlands? The water's 30 feet down there. And they're like, it's all wetlands. So they're like, you can build on maybe a quarter acre on 13. It just one thing after another after another. And we finally got to the point like, this is not going to work. This is not going to work at all. So we said, let's sell the land. It will be an investment. It's great. Wouldn't you know, we bought it right at the top of the prices. And a year and a half, 2 years later, when we went to sell, it was right at the bottom of the prices. And we lost like 25% of the value of that land. We were not happy with this process. We were a little bitter about it. We didn't like what was going on. We had expectations that we were going to build this homestead, and it would be near my parents, and they'd be able to go out there, and the kids could work at the wedding venue, and it would just be this great, grand adventure. And then it all fell apart, and we were like, well, that sucks. This whole process isn't fun. I don't love this. It makes me, we were angry about it. We're like, we lost money, this whole thing. And I'm like, we had expectations of how things were going to be. And it didn't pan out the way we thought it was going to be. Now, looking back, I can see God's hand in this whole process, that we were trying to force something, and God's going, but yeah, but that's not my plan. That's a great plan you have. Good job. But that's not the real plan. That's not really how it's going to go down. I've got a plan for you. And I recognize if we had moved out there, I wouldn't be in the position I am today. I wouldn't have been able to start an apprenticeship here and be, you know, be on the worship team. I wouldn't have been able to become an associate pastor, the lead pastor, be a part of this body, a part of this community. And I recognize that God's plan was 1,000 times better than my plan. But in the moment, I was not that happy with God. I was like, you know, I had this going and this is what we thought was going to happen. Why didn't you get on board, God, with what I wanted? Right? And how many of us have been in that place where we go, this is my plan, and God goes, no, it's not, and we go, that kind of thing. Who's been there? Yeah? Good. If no one raised their hand, I would have been very upset, because now I would have looked like a loser. So, I'm really glad that other people have gone through that as well. But if we look in the Bible, we can see that this was a common theme, that people expected something, had expectations of what was going to happen, and God said, that's great, but that's not what it is. And one of the prime examples we can find in the Bible on expectations is the disciples. The disciples had expectations of who God was going to be, of who Jesus was going to be, of who the Messiah was going to be, and what their lives were going to look like. And God said, that's great, but that's not how it's going to happen. And they had to deal with that and struggle through that. And we can look, we can really see this in Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. This is after Jesus had died and resurrected and was now with the disciples, was going around with them, was teaching them about the kingdom of heaven for 40 days, saying, here's what it's going to be, here's what it's going to be, here's what it's going to be. And at the end of those 40 days, they're standing together and they say this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. If you look at that story right there, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the ascension of Jesus, you can sit there and go, there's so many good things in there that Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be coming back. Look, I'm going to be restoring things. Look, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. You're going to witness to the world. All these amazing things. But what were the disciples really focused on? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? This is what we want. You need to free Israel and restore our kingdom. We need to go back to the golden age of Israel, where we're the rulers, where we sit there and go, kick the Romans out, kick all these people out. We don't want to be exiles. We want to be like, this is Israel again. This is what they were still looking for. They were still looking for this because this is what they had been raised with. They had been raised to understand the Messiah was going to come back, and they thought that he would come back as a champion, and he would destroy their enemies, and he would come back and he would free them from tyranny, and they would have a nation to themselves again. He would be this ruler that would rule over them as an earthly king. And that's what they believed, and that's what they expected. And so every time that that didn't pan out, it messed with their understanding. They sat there and went, when Jesus died, they went, oh no! How can he be the ruler if he died? Then he was raised again. They're like, I can't believe it! Now he's going to kick him out. And they said, no, I'm going to heaven. And they're like, what? I love this story because it's, for me, it's kind of a hilarious part of the Bible. And stick with me for a minute, okay? But this is really funny. I imagine sitting there, the disciples, after all of this, have just been talking to Jesus, and he says, no, that's not what it's about. I'm going to be coming back. You don't know the day. He ascends to heaven, and they stand there staring at him. And all of a sudden, you have these people in the field standing there, looking up in the sky going, what now, right? They're still standing there, staring up at heaven, trying to see him, and you're going, they just don't get it. They just didn't see. Yes, he came back to be the ruler of all, not of an earthly kingdom, but our lives, and to rule over death and to say that is gone and it is extinguished. He came back to be the ruler of all, not as an earthly king, but as a king in heaven. And their expectations were not there. That was different than what they thought was going to happen. Now you have to remember, this group of disciples were kind of a motley crew of people. You had fishermen, you had a tax collector, you had a zealot, which technically isn't an occupation, but a zealot is someone who was kind of an anarchist that was like, let's throw over the government, and this is the guy that's going to do it. You had a group of women there that were falling around that used to be prostitutes, that were demon-possessed, and they were all following him, and he changed their lives when he called them to himself. And for 3 years, he tried to educate them. He tried to change their heart. Remember, this group of people, if you're a fisherman, if you're a tax collector, you would have been educated till about 13 years old. And at about 13 years old, if a rabbi sat there and went, you know what, you understand things, you're getting it, you're good in your studies, and guess what, you really grasp what it means to be a good Jew. Then they would be taken on by a rabbi, and they would be taught more and brought up. But if you weren't, and if they went, it's not going to be you. 13, you were done, and now it's like, go hit the road, let's get to work, make some money, and raise a family. And that was it. You had to go do another job. Your goal was to be a rabbi, to be under their teachings. But these were guys who went and had to become fishermen. And a tax collector who was seen as a bane of society, not because he was poor in money, but because he was poor in spirit, because he was in the presence and worked with people who were unclean. And that made him unclean. And so in society, he was seen as kind of a reject. God took these people, and for 3 years, he educated them. And he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. And he tried to take their expectations and what they believed in society and what they thought was the way of things, and he had to twist it and turn it around and say, that's not what it is, let me explain it to you. And there were multiple things he had to change them on. Some of the big points he had to work in their life, racism. You may not look at the Bible and go, racism? I didn't see Jesus talking about racism. 100% he did. The story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, when he talks about someone saying, what am I supposed to do? God says, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yes, who's your neighbor? And the person says, well, I don't know. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There's a good Samaritan, right? There's a person who's beaten, robbed, left by the road. These different people who you would see as the leaders of your community, who you would see as the people that were your neighbor, they came along and they walked beside him because he was unclean, because he was beaten there. The good Samaritan, who was not, came along, was from an outsider, came, lifted him up, took care of him, brought him to an inn, paid in advance, and said, I'll be back to pay for anything else to help take care of this person. And Jesus said, in this story, who's your neighbor? And he said, well, the good Samaritan. And he said, that's who your neighbor is. Now, that doesn't seem very much like a story of racism until you understand what that was. In that culture, only the Jewish community is who you could really interact with and stay clean and stay perfect. So by sitting there going, they understood, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart. They understood that really well. And they understood, I need to love my neighbor as myself, except their neighbors were only people like them. And he said, no, that's not your neighbor. Your neighbor is anyone, everyone. Anyone who loves God is your neighbor. Anyone who doesn't is your neighbor. Your neighbor is your fellow humans. And he had to change their idea on what it means to be, because they had racism, they were racist. And he had to change that thought process in them. And he had to change what that looked like. He had to talk to them about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, if we look in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, we see the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, of two people going to pray. And Jesus said, they go in to pray, and the Pharisee stands up and says, God, thank you for everything you give me. Thank you for making me so humble before you. Thank you for making me so awesome because you made me awesome and I'm awesome. And he stands up there and pretty much edifies himself and says, look at me. Thanks, God, because I'm great. And the tax collector comes in. He can't even raise his eyes up. He says, take mercy on me. Take mercy on my heart and soul. And Jesus says, the one you thought was righteous was the one who needed to be humbled before God. And the one who was humble was the one that was exalted before God. And he changed their whole view on what it meant to be righteous. Righteousness was not a status symbol of your position. I am not more righteous because I'm a pastor. And if you think I am, we're going to be in a hurt place as a church. Because guess what? I struggle. And I sin. And I'm human. And I have to repent before God just like everyone else. This is a journey we're all on together because I'm human and I'm flawed and every single one of us is. Our righteousness does not come from our position or our authority or how much money we have or how great we look. It comes from our hearts being in tune with God and the righteousness of God being put into us. That's where righteousness comes from. And Jesus had to explain this over and over to them. And he had to talk to them about unbelief. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 31, he had to talk about, there's the story of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they get to a boat to kind of escape the crowds and go to the other side. And Jesus and the apostles are in the boat with them. And Jesus does the typical Jesus thing and goes, "I'm not worried about it, I'm going to sleep." He lays his head on a pillow and goes to sleep in the boat. And a huge storm comes up. And it gets to the point where they think they're going to die in this storm. And they wake him up like, "Don't you even care about us?" And he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and it instantly calms down. And he looks at them and said, "Even after all this time, do you really not have faith in me that I can do anything? Do you not have faith in me that I will take care of you?" And they sat there going, "Who is this man that he can do these things, that even the wind and the waves listen to him?" See, they had an idea of who he was supposed to be, a warrior Messiah to free the nation of Israel and rule over them. And he sat there and went, "You still don't get it. I'm so much more than that. And your faith is so small of what it could be." How many times in our lives do we have those same things? How many times do we sit there and we sing about how great God is, how glorious, how mighty, the ruler of heaven and earth? He's so big. He's so awesome. He's so powerful. And yet we don't think that sometimes God can take care of us or help us through situations or when we're struggling with things, that we need to just rely on him because he's God. I've been in those situations where I forget that God can do anything. They sit there and go, "Well, I know he can do anything, but..." As soon as you put that "but," you're missing the point. We have to have faith and belief. For the Israelites, for the apostles, they saw him as a warrior. They saw him as changing the country, is going to be this leader. And he had to change their view of who he was going to be. And even right to the end, they still didn't get it. See, for the disciples and the apostles, they were taking Jesus and they were saying, "Here's the mold we think you should be, so could you fit inside that?" And it's kind of like a little kid when they have the wooden square peg and the round hole, and you see him trying to bash it in every single way, right? And they're sitting there going, "It's got to fit in here." You go, "No, it doesn't matter how hard you try and get in that hole, how much you force it, how much you turn it. It's not going to fit because that's not what it is." This was Jesus. He was not going to fit into that hole that they expected. He was not going to be fit into that place where they went, "This is who you are." And he's like, "No, I'm not. You have expectations of who I should be, of what I should be in your life. That's not really what they are." Even to the very end, right before he was crucified, when he was arrested in the garden, and they still, Simon Peter, still said, "You know, I'm going to take," and they're arresting him, and he cut the ear off of the soldier, going, "Let's rise up, this is the time. Let's fight him now, Jesus." And what did Jesus do? He didn't be like, "Yeah, let's go for it." No, he took and he healed the ear of that soldier. Said, "This isn't the way it's supposed to be." See, Jesus was constantly fighting against the expectations of the disciples. He was constantly fighting against what they had expectations of for him. And he had to remind them over and over again, "That's not who I am." And I think a lot of us sometimes struggle with those same expectations. Sometimes we struggle with those expectations of God, but sometimes we struggle with those expectations just in our everyday life. We live in a culture where everything's kind of instant gratification, right? If I text someone and they don't text me back in 10 minutes, I want to know what I did wrong. I want to be like, "Why don't I see those little bubbles moving so I know that they're writing back? And if those bubbles move for too long, am I in trouble because this is going to be a long text?" Right? I asked you what you want for dinner, Denise. This has been 10 minutes of bubbles. What did I do? Right? We live in this culture. I mean, even shopping. You know, you have Amazon, where now they can do same-day delivery or two-day delivery. I have Amazon Prime. I know when I go and look for something on Amazon, I'm like, it's going to take 4 days to get here? No, I will not buy that item. If it's not 2 days for free, I'm out. Right? Don't pretend like you don't do that. You search around. You sit there and go, if it's not the 2 days, it's not worth my time. I don't have time for this. 3 days is too long. This is the culture we live in. But it creeps into every part of our life, even when we pray. How many times have you prayed, because I know I've done this, where you pray and you sit there and go, God, I need your help in my life, and this is what it should look like, right? It's not just, God, I need your help in my life, but let me tell you what would be the best help for me. This is why I'm praying, but do this. And we pray trying to have God fill our will instead of seeking his will. But we do it in everyday life. Even our expectations in marriage, right? That you date someone, you get to know them, and you're putting on your best hat and wearing the best clothes and acting your nicest, and they're doing the same things, and you're trying to show the best side of yourself, and then you get to know each other, and you're like, let's get married, and then you have a wedding, and it's like the cake, and it's so pretty, and everything's perfect, and then you have to live with the person. Right? I mean, then you get to live with the person. That's what I meant to say. I won't make that mistake second service. Denise will be here. But you have to figure out life together now. I expect it's going to be grand and perfect. She's going to be so excited to see me every day. She will love picking up my dirty clothes. Like, everything's perfect, right? We will never fight over the toilet paper on if it goes over the back or if it comes over the front. Heads up for people, I looked at the patent. The original patent had it coming over the front. So if you roll the toilet paper off the back, I would like to see you after service, please. All right? I just saw like four nudges against people like, that's you, Frank. Frank, that's you. I know it's you. I know it now. We'll talk after service, Frank. But how many times do we have expectations of how things are going to be? We have expectations with God. We have expectations of how this life should go. And when it doesn't pan out, we freak out sometimes. And I think the problem is that many times we have our expectations of how it should be without God in that plan. Instead of going, God, what are your expectations? What do you want for me? And so I think that's something we need to work on as humans, as Christians, of going, God, I don't want to have expectations of it. I make plans in my life. I have plans for how things are going to go. I have plans and go, this is kind of, I see the trajectory of my life. But I've realized if I set that into stone, guess what? God's great at breaking stones apart and saying, nope, this is where you need to go. And so now I have plans in my life and recognize they can change like that. And if that's where God wants it to be, that's where I need to be. And so for me, these are a few things that have been really helpful over the years for me to stop having expectations of God, stop having expectations of how things should go, and start following him more. And the first thing is this. Breathe. Just breathe. Be still and breathe. Don't try and run life on your own. Don't let your life and what's going on around you dictate your life. Recenter your thoughts. Take a breath. And stop letting the expectations of how you think life should go change how life is going for you. Just breathe. And once you do that, ask God to reveal to you. Ask God to reveal things to you of what he wants. Seek what God wants. Ask him to reveal what he expects versus what you expect. Be on your knees in prayer. I say this, be on your knees in prayer. I don't pray very often on my knees. But I have, and I will tell you, when you bow down and you recognize, you put yourself in that position where it's like bowing down before a king, and you lay your head down and you're going, my life is yours, it changes your submission to God. Get down on your knees and pray. Ask God to reveal to you what he wants and what he expects of you, not what you expect. And once you do that, allow his will to rule in your life. When God starts showing you things, when he starts pointing things out, allow his will to take precedence over your will. Instead of trying to fit your will into his plan, instead of trying to take that square peg and fitting it in that round hole, sit there and go, God, what do you have for me? One of the greatest things I think I've learned when I went to the mission trip down in Haiti is that I recognized I wasn't opening my eyes to recognize where the Holy Spirit was working in this world. That the Holy Spirit is working every single day. God is working every single day. But if I'm not looking for it, I'm not going to see it. And as soon as I seek it and I look for it, I see where God's working. I see what he's doing. And guess what? Your path becomes a lot easier to determine where to go. There are many times where I'm like, I'm not sure what to do. There's so many options. There's so many choices. I'm not sure what choice I should make. And I pray to God and say, you open the door. But then I have to look for that door. And all of a sudden you see A, B, C, D line up and you go, okay, that's not what I'm expecting. That's not my plan. But if it's your plan, I'm going to go. And he may say, great, you walk through that door. Now take left. Okay, now go right. That's okay. Plans change. God moves you around where he needs you, when he needs you. But you have to be willing to move. You have to be willing to seek his will. You have to be willing to allow his will and his expectations for you to override your own. There's some easy ways to do that. You sit there and go, how do I know what God wants in my life? Well, there's some easy ways. One, read the Bible. God has laid out a plan for this world. He's laid out a plan for us. And we need to read it and be, know what it is. And the more we know and the more we have those words on our forehead, in our heart, where we sit there and we understand what he's told us, we can see the story, the redemptive story of him working in this world, the more we can understand what he's trying to do. So read your Bible. Pray. Be in communication with God. Talk to him. Don't just talk to him when things are going bad. Talk to him all the time. Have a relationship that is an everyday relationship where you get to know him and you start to be more in tune saying, God, I'm listening for you. I'm looking for you. I'm ready for you. And then seek guidance of others. I mean, look around you. There are people in this room. There are people in this room who have been seeking God's will. There are people in this room who have a heart for God. You'll sit there and have wisdom that God has given them. Seek them out. Ask them for godly advice. Ask them to help give you that advice that you're sitting there going, I've seen God's laying these paths before me. What do you see in this? When you do that, when you're in the Bible, and you're praying, and you're asking others, all of a sudden you will start having God's will in your life, his expectations on your heart. And his will become your will. Instead of trying to fit that square peg in the round hole, all of a sudden you're lining up God's will, which is that round peg, right in your life, which is that round hole. And suddenly it all lines up together. And your expectations go away of what you thought it should be, because now all you want is what God wants. And when we do that, that changes lives. Let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much we could be here today. Thank you that you are always in our lives. Thank you that you came down for us. You lived among us. You showed us what the kingdom of heaven on earth should really look like. You showed us what your will was. God, I pray that we don't try to keep fitting you into our view and our mold of what things should be. I pray that you reveal to us what you want. That you reveal to us your will. And as we line up more with that, that our expectations go away. Now any expectations we have are found in you, and they will be fulfilled because they're based on you, God. Lord, I pray that you continue to just turn our hearts more towards you. And we would try and fit you less into what we think you should be. God, I pray that you continue to work in our lives. Continue to soften our hearts. Continue to open our eyes to how great you really are. And God, that we will seek your will in every situation. That we will seek your heart through every strife, through every struggle. God, that you and your heart will be inside of us. That our expectations will be yours. And it will be great. Lord, we pray these things.